The Garden of Eden was a perfect world where everything was provided that man needed. Anything that he required was given to him. The world gave man all of his needs. All the trees of the garden were his to come, save for one, of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in all of paradise, even though everything was provided as it was, that there was one thing that was lacking when God looked upon his creation. And in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says that, should probably turn that on, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Adam, even in paradise, was not complete unless he had Eve. And so God created the woman and brought her to the man. And Adam recognized the need of companionship, because when he saw the woman, the first thing he said was, "Wow, that looks different." Can you imagine naming all the animals and looking at, you know, elephants and zebras and orangutans and giraffes and, okay, you know, and then he brought the woman. But actually what he said was, "This is my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then the Lord, of course, says that, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." What's important about that, not only is it the institution of marriage, that God created a man and a woman, that they may dwell together and live together, is the fact that God created man to be a creature of companionship, that he did not create man just to exist by himself, nor the woman that he created. Of course, as being a help meet, and that because of that, that it is something that is inherent in our being as people, is that we need companionship, at least in having that kind of companionship. Even the story post Eden involving this and Eve, you remember when in chapter 4 that they both made sacrifices, Cain and Abel. God was gracious to one, he was not to the other. About that, and as he talked with Abel, his brother, it came to pass when in the field that he killed his brother. Well, God comes to Cain, and much like in the garden, God knew what happened to Abel. He didn't really ask this question for information. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, yes, you are. it was an excuse. The way that Cain was using this, of course, was in a evil way, but regardless, Cain said, you know, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But the old idea is that from the beginning of time, there has always been this relationship of man needing companionship. God did not create us to necessarily be all by ourselves in a world that we do not have others that are there. Even in the wisdom literature, and all of these passages are key to your pew Bible, and these passages you can look up either in your Bible or your pew Bible. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verse 9, in the wisdom literature, it reminds us about what the benefit, particularly of having companionship, is when he says that two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we know the importance of companionship. The two is better than one, because they are able to encourage and exhort one another, build one another up, and, you know, camaraderie that is there. And if one falls, the other one can help pick him up. And if they're overpowered by somebody, the two or three can overpower them. And, you know, that there is warmth in two, not in one. And, of course, he goes on to say that even more than that, a threefold cord. And the more cords that you wrap around a single strand, the stronger that cord becomes. All that's talking about is companionship. And the fact that God created us to be people that need other people. And we have to do that. In Proverbs 27 and in verse 3, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the counsel of his friend." I mean, we help one another. We're made stronger. We sharpen ourselves. And that in all of this, God has shown that we need one another, and that there's a relationship that we have with one another in various forms. And even Jesus himself about the importance of it, even though he didn't directly say it. You remember in Mark chapter 6, he's sending out the the 12. He doesn't send out 12, he sends out 6. He sends them 2 by 2. Have you ever thought about why he did that? I mean, why would the Lord send them out 2 by 2? Well, exactly what we saw in Ecclesiastes 4. 2 are better than 1. And so you have the 12 apostles, and that they are divided up into 6 teams, and they go out 2 by 2 because they really help and encourage one another, and they build one another up, and they exhort one another. They edify one another. He did the same thing in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 when he was sending out the 7. That's 5, right? Close enough, okay. That'd be 35, groups. But again, the idea that Jesus has is that if you just send them out, you know, and send 70 out there, you got 70 guys going all different directions, they're not going to be as effective. The whole principle is just simply the idea that we are people that rely upon one another, and that we're helping one another, we're looking out for one another, we're encouraging one another, and it is important to be in that kind of role. So all of that just shows that in the mind of God, He wanted us to be around people. And He wanted us to help one another and to encourage one another and lift one another up. And in the New Testament church, that's exactly what we have described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read a few passages here about the way the church is. And I want you to think about this not just in the terms of the church, but I want us to think about it in terms of Brooksville. Because it's important we make these applications about the church in general. That doesn't really do us any good if we don't recognize that He's really talking about this geographical location here in Brooksville, about who we are and what we are. And that when we read about the body here, we're talking about us. We're talking about this little saints that meet here each week. So we begin reading 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one members, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Well, and the eye, He can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I want you to underline that. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there will be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. Because if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Well, what he tells us here is that we think of the congregation of Brooksville in these terms because that's who we are. We are made up of the body of Christ, and while we are part of the larger universal sense of the body of Christ, we are in this element of the body, and that it is one that has a head. We know that that is Jesus Christ, and with this one head comes the one body. But what that tells us is that we're the same family. We're the same DNA, spiritually speaking. We're the reason that we call one another brothers and sisters is because that is our spiritual relationship in the family of God that we share here. We are spiritual siblings. And so he says then in verse 15 that no part the body is unimportant, because no one should ever say that, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not important. Now, granted, in any local congregation, everybody has differing abilities of what they can do. There are some who can do this, or those who can do that. It doesn't suggest that if a person is not able to do particular things, that they're just not important. One of the greatest, and I don't want everybody rushing to sign up for this, but, you know, there are some people that really about the best they can do is fill a them because they fill a pew up every time the doors are open. I mean, they may not be able to preach or lead singing or do prayers or teach classes or whatever, but they're, you know, and they're there doing what they can do. And what the Lord wants us to do is never, ever, ever think, I'm not important. Nobody really cares about me. You know, I'm not that important. Sometimes we may make others feel that way, is that, well, you know, you're just not important. Never in the body of Christ. And that's what he says here in the relationship of who we are, that we are not one member. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, the question is, does that mean you're not of the body? No, you're not. You can say that, but you're still part of the body. We in the body are, you see, that's why we need one another. That's the companionship, and that's what God created us, first of all, in creation, is that we need one another. Well, that's really, really true in the church. Everyone in this congregation needs one another. We rely upon one another. We need to build one another up, and we should never think of ourselves as being less important to God, because there are no unimportant parts of the body. It doesn't matter how educated we are, wealthy or poor, slighted, short, tall, whatever we want to make up. The body is made up of different members, but they are all valued before God. And the remembrance of this, and why he makes this emphasis of, and you remember back in verse 12, the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And we're in Jesus Christ. Because your Savior is my Savior, and your Father is my Father, and our home is your home, and you know, we're going to the same place, and we want to be together. And so that's why nobody is unimportant. And that's the way God designed the body. Because in verse 18, God put this body together. Boy, did he put, you know. He put the physical body. It's an amazing thing when you think about the way that the physical body works. And the way things operate and why they do what they do. I mean, the body is a marvelous creation of God. Well, in the spiritual sense, we think of it in the church. That's the application that he's making. Because in verse 18, God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. God put us together. You know, God put our heads on our shoulders for a reason. He gave us two ears instead of one mouth, so we could listen twice as much as we talk. And he put the nose right there in the middle. I mean, I don't know, talk about it. He could have been in the back of our head, but no, he put it exactly where he wanted it to be. Why? Because he has a purpose and a design. Well, that's you and I. He understands that in a local congregation that everybody's going to be different. He understands that we come from different education. Different backgrounds. We come from different perspectives of life. Everybody in the body of Christ comes with a different kind of perspective, but that's the beauty of it all. And that's the way God designed the body, because he did that as he pleased so that the body would have that functionality to it and its purpose. And so he said that, you know, that's what we have to see in the beauty. There may be many members, but we are one body. And I think that's the key to our fellowship with one another, is that no matter what goes on and how we do things in the body of Christ here at Brooksville, here's the deal. We are one body. We are brethren. Abraham said that to Lot. Be brethren. We are ones that we share together, and we are united together. And we cannot think of others of no value. He goes on in verse 21 to say, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. You can do that anyway. We can't think that, well, that person's really not that important. You know, they got challenges and they've got problems and you know, the eye can't say that I have no, and you know, the head says that if I have, can you imagine if the head said, well, I don't have any need of your foot? How are you going to get now, you know? And what he's bringing that up to is one of the most important passages in the Bible. In verse 22, in a local congregation, there is nobody that's not important, even the weaker members. In any congregation, you have the strong members and you have the weak members. Paul talked a lot about the strong and the weak in Romans chapter 14 and 15. They had challenges in the New Testament church about people who came from idols and, you know, idol worship. And one of the great debates and subjects that they had in the New Testament days was the eating of meat, sacrificed to idols. I know you and I can't really get really wrapped up in that. We just don't understand. But when you worshiped an idol, they would take sacrifices and they would take meat and they would offer it to an idol. Well, that became a holy piece of meat dedicated to whatever idol you gave it to. Well, of course, in any temple, you're going to have excess meat. And so usually you would find a meat market, for example, next door to a temple. And that's where they would sell the excess meat. And so, you know, you would go and you would buy the meat. And, well, this meat had to the god Jupiter or something. And when a person became a Christian and they realized that idol worship didn't mean anything, and yet they were still offended because you would invite them over, you know, to have some hamburgers or maybe a steak or something, and you would, yeah, boy, I got this at a big deal down at the Jupiter Market, buddy, I got it at half price, you know, and then this guy is offended because he's not really grown spiritually to understand meat is meat. Paul's argument was that, look, you and I know meat's meat, but there are people in the world, they're weaker. They don't get that. Don't offend them, in other words. Well, all he's saying is that in any congregation, we have a different spiritual level. Everybody's at a different spiritual level. There are those who are babies, spiritually speaking, and there are those who are more mature. Well, who's not important? Well, the spiritually immature or the weak members who struggle with their faith, and they just have a hard time sometimes putting one plus one together and doing all this together, they are important. As a matter of fact, he uses the word, they are necessary. And so, you know, what he is saying about the body of Christ is that we should never say, well, boy, if they would just get their act together. Well, there by the grace of God go you and I if we are not careful about what we're doing. We'll talk about that. Excuse me, a little bit later. But the point is that we cannot think that somebody, anybody in this congregation of God's people is not important for our concern. Why? Because we need one another. Adam needed Eve. We are our brother's keeper. We have a relationship that we share together in the body of Christ. And that the purpose of that is so that we can maintain the unity. And that's why he says there in verse 24 in the last, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there be no division in the body. But here's the key in verse 25. That the members have the same care one for another. And that's applicable to the local congregation. And that's what he's suggesting about our relationship with one another, is that no matter who this person is, whether they're the weak or the strong, no matter whether they're the hand or the foot or the ear or the eye, whatever part you want to use out of this illustration. Why? Because we all died in Christ. We've all been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in the body of Jesus Christ. We're members of the Lord's church together, and He is our Father, and we're children. I mean, I know growing up with my four brothers, I have to remember to count, my four brothers, a lot of times they weren't necessary to the but I've come to conclude that they probably are. But how would it be if we even said to our own children, well, you know, yours is not necessary. I mean, why would we do that to one another? Whether by action or deeds. And so what he is saying here is that God wants us to have the same care for one another. And that's so important to our unity together. There used to be signs on the highway that said something about a family that prays together stays together. Now, I love those signs. I wish they'd put them back up. It's probably illegal to say that now. But that's true of a congregation. A congregation that prays together. A congregation that grows together. A congregation that spends time together. A congregation that is unified together. That's where growth is going to come. Because we have the same care for one another. And then we look at another passage in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4. One of my really favorite passages of Scripture. Actually verses 1 through 5 and whatever, because this helps in so many ways of dealing with so many problems sometimes that's in the church. So often whenever you hear of churches that are struggling and they're having, well, what, I missed one. Did I miss one? Wow, I didn't even put that one in there. Okay, wait a minute. There's that and there's that. Well, how about that? Let me go ahead. Oh, there it is. I'll put it in backwards. Well, we'll start here. Yeah. Philippians 2:4. I have it on my notes. Poor my secretary. She is going to be fired. In Philippians 2, it answers the questions about the challenges that we have with one another. We know that in most families, you got a little sibling rivalry. And, you know, we tell them, don't act like that. You know, you're supposed to love one another. Well, in the body of Christ, we sometimes have sibling rivalries. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through really 11, but we're going to look just at the first few verses, answers how we deal with those things. Because he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord and of one mind. Well, how do you do that? Let nothing be done. Of mind, let me esteem others better than myself. Look, let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now what that tells me is that we are to be looking out for the other person, and we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And what that suggests is, I have a concern for others. I'm going to care for one another. It's not about me. And so often what we fail to realize is that the church belongs to the Lord. It's not my church, not your church. It belongs to Him. And so what we're trying to see here is that my reality of Christ is that I'm looking after for Him. And I'm wanting to know what I can do to help them, because maybe they are weak and maybe they are struggling, and I'm trying to help them, and that we're trying to really restore them in the way that they need to be restored. We are responsible to look out for others. That's what He tells us. We are our brother's keepers. We have a responsibility to look out for one another. And that's what He taught in Matthew 18 and verse 12, is the fact that we are to be looking out for one another because we have that need to look for one another. You see, because we are thinking of others. Now let me go backwards. I got this kind of all mixed up. We look at Ephesians chapter 6. That we do this. How do we have the same care for one another? How do we put this into practical use? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us how this is going to be. Brethren, if any man has ever taken into trespass, spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's he saying? Well, there are some people that are overtaken in a trespass, whatever that may be, small or large. And because we have the love for one another, we're going to go into spirit of gentleness, and we're going to try to restore them. We're going to try to help them come back to where. And the way that we do that is, verse 2, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, then that's huge, because if there's anything we want to do, we want to fulfill the law of Christ. And the way that we do that is that we go help somebody carry their burden. Now the Greek word here in this text, there's two of them. We'll see in verse 5, of course, that we are to bear. These are two different Greek words. Is that the aim here is to restore and not to scold or drive away. And it actually means to make fit. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, they're fixing their nets. They're mending their nets. That's what we're doing. We are bearing these burdens, and this idea in verse 2 is that this is excessive weight. The Greek word baros, and the fact that this is something that's overwhelming. We all have our own burden. Verse 5, he talks about the fortion, which is the Greek word there, which is just a freight of the cargo. We all bear a burden. But the burden that this person is bearing is just overwhelming them. And they're having a very hard time holding up their burden. They're having a very hard time in their life because things are just coming down on them pretty hard. And so he's here to bear one another's burdens, and we'll fulfill. We're going to bear our own. So here we are bearing our burden, and we go over here to help this guy bear his burden. But the principle is this: we're helping him bear our burden. What would we think if we looked over and here's this guy and he's under this excessive weight and he's getting ready to fall down and he's just really having a hard time and we just stand there and watch? Boy, this is going to be a big fall. Ooh, I hope he gets help. Hey, I hope somebody helps him. Are we helping this person? Are we doing anything for them? No, because they're falling down underneath their burden, and we're not doing anything. We're not helping them. And the spirit of gentleness has got to be here, because you remember back in our text of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 22, weaker members, there they go again. That weak member again. Boy, we got to go over there and help them with their burden. And but they're necessary. We need to have the mind to go and to help them no matter what it takes, because he says that we need to consider ourselves. Verse 4, let each one examine his own work. But in verse 1, he tells us to consider ourselves. He fell yesterday, I may fall today. And you know what happens when we help somebody bear their burden? Come on, if you're going down the road and you see somebody on the side of the road and they're kind of broken down, they got a flat tire. And you stop and help them. Okay, they feel pretty good about that because you've helped them, right? But don't you feel pretty good riding away thinking, you know, I just thought I was be able to help them. I did something and I helped them. And one of the things about burden bearing is that when we help this person bear their burden, guess what? They're going to be helping us bear our burden. And while we're sharing our burdens and doing all that, guess where we're both going? Up the mountain. If you help somebody get up the mountain, not only do they get up the mountain, but so do you. And the idea is that if we in the body of Christ are helping one another, then we're helping one another get to heaven. And that's what it's all about. We must all help one another in the oppressive burdens of life. We got our own burdens. And then the other side of that is that wouldn't you want somebody to come and help your burden? If you're struggling in life and things are getting down and somebody comes along and says, you know, I noticed that you're having a heavy burden. Can I help? Oh, are you kidding? How would we feel if we are being overwhelmed by our burdens and nobody notices? Nobody knows. They're not even concerned. And we're just sinking deeper and deeper because we are not being helped by others. And so we have to think of those who are being overwhelmed and being concerned about those things. I mean, it's looking out for the other person. I know that if we saw a loved one doing something that would harm them or put them into harm's way, would we just remain silent? If there was somebody that we knew and loved that was being overwhelmed by something, we would just stand with our hands in our pocket. No, we would be people that would be active and say, let me help you. I mean, we want to help them in every way that we can. Why don't we do that spiritually? It would seem incredulous if a loved one perished and we said nothing to try to stop them or to help them. I mean, we see that somebody is going away that they shouldn't go, and we think, well, boy, I hope that works out. And then something tragic happens, and we think, well, I mean, we wouldn't do that. Of course not. Why do we do that spiritually? When we see people that are making decisions that are not good for their spiritual soul, and yet we allow them. You see, the answer is this. In the body here at Brooksville, we are our brother's keepers. Because God tells us that we are. He tells us that we are to have the same care, not for our, I hate to tell you, and you know, we got cliques at Brooksville. I was in a congregation that had 11 people and they had cliques. I mean, and that's really sad. And there's nothing terribly wrong about cliques. We all have, you know, and things that, you know, we kind of hang with some people that we have self-interest in and those kind of things. And that's a normal, natural kind of thing. But what happens is that we have exclusion of my other brethren. It's natural for us to go to people of common interest, and that's what we enjoy in the body of Christ. But it is sad that we in the family of God and we're unwilling to acknowledge a fellow brother or sister in Christ. You realize that everybody here is brother and sister of Christ, whether you like it or not. You know, I didn't have any choice in my brothers, but, you know, when mom got what she wanted, she ended and, you know, she stopped and got perfect. But, you know, we don't have that choice, but we love one another. We care for one another. Why? Because we're in the family of God. But when we don't know the person across the aisle or the person in front of us or in back of us, I mean, it creates a greater problem. Because when a brother or sister is struggling in their faith, we don't notice. And that's sad. I mean, we're not talking about 1,000 people. We're talking about 70 families, maybe. We're talking about 100 people at most. And that's not hard to keep up with. But I would ask for somebody in this congregation that you don't know what their name is. Is that possible? Is it very likely that there's somebody in here that the name is mentioned? You think, I don't know who that is. Well, I mean, I have a bad enough time with names anyway, but wouldn't we want to go and find out who they are and help them? And to be able to be conscious of the needs of people. I mean, we have a responsibility. responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a God-given divine responsibility to be concerned about every single member of this congregation. God wants us to be concerned about even the one. In Matthew 18, verse 12, the man who had 100 sheep and one got lost. What did he do? Well, let's see. That's 1%. That's below the average. I mean, I can handle 1% loss. No. One sheep. He left the 99 and went and looked for the one sheep. Why? Because he loved the one sheep. He was concerned about that one sheep. And it didn't matter he got the 99. He could say, boy, you 99 are really smart, and I appreciate you, and you're going to do that one. Yeah, it's the fifth time today that thing has got lost. What he did is he went out and he searched and he searched and he searched and he searched and he searched, and when he found it, he brought it back and rejoiced and said, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to have a big party because I've got the one. It's what I'm rejoicing because I've got the one sheep that's lost. Why? Because he cared about that one. The lesson of Matthew 18 really is about the fact that God cares about the one. Do we think that God doesn't care? You know, he's got a percentage thing too, that, you know, percentage of loss. Well, I know I lost some, but that's okay. No, God is concerned about the one. And I'll tell you, on the other side of that coin is, if I was that lost sheep, I'd sure hope somebody came looking for me. You imagine being the lost sheep and thinking, well, this ain't going to work out good because I know that nobody's going to come looking for me. And that's a very discouraging spirit to have. But you see, we have a responsibility to be concerned about every member of the congregation that's in this group that we call Brooksville Family. Why? Because God told us to. We should have the love. We may not be able to, you know, we may not go play golf. I played golf one time and they kicked me out because I killed too many squirrels. But we need to be concerned about one another. We need to have that kind of love for one another. You know, what can I do and how can I help? Well, I'll tell you, one of the first signs, and this is not even deep theological, church doctrinal growth things. Do you know one of the first signs of weakness in a brother or sister is attendance? We're not saved by attendance. It doesn't matter whether you get your name checked off on the list or not. That's not going to guarantee you to go to heaven. We're here because we're worshiping God. But I tell you, one of the signs of spiritual weakness in somebody that's having difficulties in their life is whether they're here when the doors are open. Now, what happens sometimes is that there are people that they're gone for a week or two or three or four, five. Boy, so-and-so's not here. Yeah. Week 7, 8, 9, 10, pretty soon, about 6 months, yeah, they're gone. Can you imagine one of your children being gone for a day or two? Well, I hope they find their way home back home, you know, boy. 6 weeks later, had anybody seen Bob? You don't know where he's at. I mean, really, we wouldn't do that. I mean, nobody in the right mind would do that. Because we know we have a love and concern. And so we notice a brother, you know, leaving, and they're gone for a while and for a period of time, and we don't say or do anything, you know, about that. Keeping attendance is a tool, understand. But we should be conscious of people. And if you want copies, we'll give it to you. And I'll say this as kindly as I can. Sending cards in the back room is nice, but this should not be our proxy of Christian duty releasing us from any further responsibility. I think what we do is a great thing. But we should not have our conscience by thinking that, well, I send a card and that's all I've got to do. And I'm sure that they appreciate that and they get the card. But what about a phone call? Hey, I missed you today. Anything going on? You may not really know them very well. And sometimes, well, I just don't have a relationship. So what? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, what does it take? We need to call them up and say, well, I'm concerned about you. Is there any way I can help? Maybe you can help them. And shame on us that we allow people to miss for large numbers of weeks, and we do not call them, we do not write to them, or we do not visit to encourage them. And they have become the lost sheep that are going out there, and they're struggling with things. And I'll tell you, one of the things about being out there is, who is to say that if they'd have gotten some phone calls in the early days that they wouldn't have been gone so long? They'd have come back pretty quick. because they've gotten a lot of interest and they've got a lot of people that are concerned about them. Maybe they're having a difficult time in their spiritual walk. Maybe they could just use an encouraging word, maybe to go by and read scripture with them. But my phone call or visit could help them stay the course. And I think that we need to realize that. We have a divine call. We have a divine responsibility to look out for every single member of this congregation. We need to know those members. We need to spend time with them. We need to get to know them and to find ways that we can encourage them. We'll go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 35, on page 823. You see, this has been something that's always been in the mind of God. I found this interesting that here in the Old Testament, we're talking about what we think of as the New Testament principle. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful, those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. You make a phone call. I know that was rude. That was weird. You make a phone call. You call up somebody who's been missing a couple of Sundays and you say, you know, what can I do to help? Well, they're having a hard time. Be strong and do not fear. God is with you. Thanks. Goodbye. What have you done? What have I done? We have reached out. We have touched them. We have acknowledged to them that maybe they're having a difficult time. Maybe their hands are weak. Maybe their knees are feeble. We're going to build them up, and we're going to encourage them because they need that. This is the same thing that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 12. And I would think that the word therefore is not a suggestion. In the book of Hebrews, he's trying to encourage Jewish Christians who are wanting to give up their faith. And so this is pretty much a command. This is like, okay, this is what I want you to do. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be not dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We are here to strengthen one another, to help people get back on their feet, to help people be the kind of people that they need to be, and that we're going to look and make sure that we don't allow somebody to fall from the grace of God if we can help it. There are times in a congregation's existence that church discipline has got to be exercised. We're going to talk about that in the next few months in our class. But I'm afraid that so often what we have forgotten is the preventive medicine that should have been done long before any of that has to be taken. And that's what this writer is saying, is that we are looking out for them because this is how serious it is. In the book of James, in chapter 5 and verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Somebody who is struggling in their faith and they begin to miss and begin to have less interest in things, and you go to them and you encourage them and you exhort them and you say, hey, you know, we're concerned about you, what can I do to help? And they get their life back on track and they come, and glory to God. Because who is to know if you have not helped somebody who was wandering away from the truth, and someone, you turned him back. You have turned a sinner from the error of his way. Why? Phone call. Going and seeing him. Letting them know I'm concerned about you, and look, you know, if you're not here, call me. And if you're not here, I'm going to call you. And then you find out what's going with them. And then finally, in the book of Jude, verse 20. This is our hope. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And this is Philippians and 1 Corinthians 12. I have a responsibility to take care of myself. I have a responsibility, it says here, and what I'm doing is that I'm going to keep myself in the holy faith. I'm going to pray in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, and I'm going to look for the worship of God. I'm doing that. I'm doing it for me, because I have to build that up for myself. But I also have concern for others, and I go and I look at others, and I say that, you know, there are those who need a lot of encouragement. And sometimes they might need a little bit of hard talking. I don't know. But my goal is that I am not going to let any person in this congregation lose their soul without me trying everything I can do within my power to make sure that doesn't happen. Now, it may happen, and there are those people that may just reject the Lord and go on about their business, and that's it. But they are not going to do it without a fight. They're not going to do it just casually. And nobody's ever going to come and say that this person didn't come and talk to me about it, because I am going to be dependent. I'm going to show my faith by letting the person know how much I care for them, because that's what I'm here for. Because I am my brother's keeper. And I need to do everything I can to make sure that anybody that is weak and struggling in this congregation, that I build them up. Because it makes me feel better too. Because in large part, that's what God commands me to do. Now, I do it because of love. And I do it because I don't want to see anybody who is lost. I'm doing it because I don't want anybody to lose their eternal salvation. And I'm doing it because I have that concern. I don't care who they are. They're a member of this congregation. And they're part of my family. And you don't mess with my family. And we talked about Satan this morning. Buddy, you don't mess with my family here. You mess with them, you messing with me. I'm going to take you out. Okay, I better quit. Do not let Satan take any person of this congregation without a big fight. Because we can defeat him. We learned that this morning. He can be challenged. He can be made to flee. All in all, what it just simply says is that we have the same care for one another. We love one another. And we care for one another because we look out for one another. And so that's our lesson for this evening, to encourage and exhort us all to be diligent in the kingdom of God, that we all get to go to heaven one day, and that we're going to walk together as the BCOC group, buddy. We're going to have our little labels on. And everybody in this congregation is going to go through those pearly gates because we did it together. You help me, and I'll help you, and we'll both get there. And that's what we want to do. Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.